Jesus is enough. Perhaps using your imagination to sense Jesus standing behind you with his hands on your shoulders. Be aware of that. That he is with you, and that he is loving you. And as he puts his hands on your shoulders to allow his peace, his perfect peace, to, I guess, settle or sink through your body. Jesus watches over you. Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. So, Lord, we would open up our hearts to you this morning. Each of us, as we've sung, is desperately aware that we need you in our lives. You are the only one that makes sense. You are the only rock worth standing on. Everything else fails and fades. Thank you that your word is life and truth. And so as we spend time in Scripture now, would you open up our hearts to receive from you life and truth. Holy Spirit, make room in our lives for the Word of God. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thank you. So while Ian comes forward to read our text for this morning, is there any visitors this morning? Anyone here for the first time? Our stewards on duty just want to give you something so that we can find a little bit about who you are right at the back there. Anyone else here for the first time? Welcome. Any others? Just those two. Thanks, guys. Just fill that out for us. It would be great to hear a little bit more about who you are, and we can keep in touch with you. So our scripture reading for today is Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 14. Jeremiah chapter 29 from verse 4 to 14. And Uncle Ian is going to read for us.
Hello. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore to your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
Thanks, Ian. So most of us would be familiar with Shapiro, a cartoonist. Is he missing? There he is. It's not a recent one, but he kind of has a way of just speaking, I guess, almost prophetically into our country, and I think he accurately portrays some of the dynamics that are happening. And I think the sentiment that he expresses there is one that many of us feel. Is it the end of the world as we know it? Is it the end of our nation as we know it? And as I was preparing for today, I had the sense that we need to perhaps, as we end one year and enter another, just speak about our country and where it is that we may be going, and specifically how it is that we as people of faith can navigate into that future. What is it that God would call us to embark on? What kind of journey, what kind of attitude, what kind of approach? I did an informal survey some time ago asking a whole group of people what it is that they were most anxious about, and to list three things for me that they would say that in terms of this next year they would be concerned about. And top of the list for almost all the people that I asked was just an anxiety about our future as a country. What does next year hold for us? Economically, politically, what kind of future can our children look forward to? Some of the people that I dialogued with were saying that they were thinking of leaving the country. Others were uncertain. They were kind of using expressions like, are we another Zimbabwe? Are we going to turn out like North Africa? What lies ahead? In an interesting series of articles written by Clem Sunter, an economist, I'm sure most of you will be familiar with him, on South Africa's prospects for the future, he started off in about 2011 by saying that in his view, South Africa had a 70% probability of staying in the Premier League of Nations, a 30% chance of being relegated to the second league of poor nations, and a 0% chance of a failed state scenario. About 3 years ago, he changed his view. He was a bit more cautious. He said we're likely to stay 50% chance in the Premier League of Nations, 25% into the poor nations, and a 25% what he called failed state scenario. A little bit more cautious, kind of saying a 50-50 between that we can make this work or it's going to go belly up. And in an article very recently, he didn't speak about scenarios, but he did speak about the fact that he felt we were entering that second league of poor nations with a greater chance of a failed state. Of course, this is all theory, it's economics, educated, no doubt. But when you think of the picture of our country with a high unemployment rate, I saw again this week that the unemployment rate has gone up again. When you look at the high use of social networks amongst young people and a growing alienation towards those in authority, then we realize that we are on shaky grounds. So what do we do? How do we navigate as people of faith into a future that is for us uncertain? And so I wanted to turn to the prophet Jeremiah this morning for guidance, because he was speaking in this letter to a group of people who found themselves in a risky, shaky environment. They as a nation had for some time been dishonoring God, and the consequence of that was that they were taken off into exile. They were taken from everything that is familiar and everything that is secure and everything that is comfortable and everything that speaks about home, and they were moved to another country, everything that is foreign, everything that is shaky, and everything that is uncertain. And in the middle of that context, God calls him to be a prophet, to speak prophetically. And so he writes a letter to Israel to give them instructions about how to live in this shaky, uncertain, unfamiliar environment. Some of the false prophets in Israel were saying, don't worry, this is temporary. It's soon going to be all over. Don't unpack. Keep your suitcases back because you're going to be heading home very soon. Everything's going to be shipshape and fine. And Jeremiah says, no, they're lying to you. He tells them the harsh reality that they're here for a while. And he taught them how to live. In fact, he taught them more than how to live. He taught them how to thrive in this uncertain environment, in this place of insecurity. And that's exactly what happens if you carry on reading in Jeremiah. In this harsh, unwelcoming environment, they find themselves as a people, and most important of all, they find God. They find themselves as a people, and they find God. And so I believe Jeremiah would write for us today, whilst we may not be in a literal exile. Exile speaks of any place or situation where we feel dislocated, not at home, and uncertain of the future. And Jeremiah teaches us how to live in exile, how to live with uncertainty, better still, how to thrive and how to encounter God. And so there are three things that I drew out of this text that I think will be helpful for us as we navigate the future. First thing Jeremiah teaches us is to put down roots. The second thing is to pray for shalom. And the third point he makes is that God knows, and I'll tell you what that means in a moment. Put on roots, pray for shalom, and God knows. So let's tackle those one at a time. firstly put down roots. The first thing that Jeremiah instructs them to do is to settle. He says, build houses, plant gardens, eat what they produce. In other words, you are not camping. This is not temporary. As imperfect as it is, this is kind of as good as it gets. And so put down foundations and make a home, because this is your home. He tells them to become part of the economic cycle of the seasons, to contribute to the economic welfare of the society. I think that's really valid for us in South Africa. When we sit in a nation with over a 40% realistic unemployment rate, God will want us to contribute towards the economy of our nation, to do business, to create jobs, and to make a difference. We partner in this church with an NGO called the Santa Cruz Center for Development. For those of you who are newer here, it's an NGO in Durbanville that takes unemployed people and upskills them, disciples them, mentors them, and then helps them to find employment. And the research that they've done is that for approximately every person that they help to find a job, seven other people are being fed. Isn't that extraordinary numbers? For every one person that they help find a job, seven people are being cared for and looked out for, have raised their quality and standard of life. And so I believe that God wants us to contribute to the economy of this country, and that means different things for different people. And you'll have to translate that into your own situation. But as I was preparing this, I had the sense that God would kind of say to some of us who are not economically active out of choice, perhaps we don't work because we don't need to, is that God would perhaps be challenging some of us to become economically active, not because we need the money, but because by becoming economically active, you can employ other people and make the difference in seven other people's lives. Well, eight, because including the person that you're employing. There are others of us who are in the economic sector, and we have the opportunity of employing more people with all the challenges that goes with that, I understand. Because of the knock-on effect of employing more people. Some of us can do that. And so we can contribute towards the economy of this country. He goes on and he says to them, marry, in other words, enter into significant relationships. People don't do that when they're in transit. One of the challenges of being a pastor is that you tend to move every few years. And so one of the things you have to learn really quickly in ministry is to build relationships with people, even if you're not there for a long time. To say, this is where I am. This is where God has put me for now. I don't know, my company might move me next year or next month, or the economy might change and I might be forced to move, but we put down roots and we enter into significant relationships. We are not in transit. He says to them, have kids. You don't have kids when you're on the move. Liesl and I waited 6 years before we had children because we were traveling the world and we were on the move all the time. As soon as we had Nathan, while we settled, we came home to family, bought a house, bought a flat, moved in, and we settled. That's what it means to have children, is to say that we are settled. This is where we are. This is home. Jeremiah is trying to teach them to be okay with where you are, even though it is, in a sense, an unhealthy environment. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency when I find myself in a context or a situation that is unpleasant for me, or uncomfortable, I try and get out of it. Maybe I'm the only one that does that. And I spiritualize it. I say, God, you must be moving me. This is not lekker here. And so you must want me to go because this is not pleasant here. And so I start looking for opportunities to move, to change my situation, to get another job. And what I've found over the years when that's happened is repeatedly God would speak to me and say, this is where I have put you. It's not lekker, I know. But stop channeling all your energy into what might be in the future. Because you do that. You start putting your emotional energy and your intellectual energy into how you can shift and maneuver and get yourself in a different space. And time ago, God has said, stay where you are. I am with you in this place. I want you to grow here. You're in this uncomfortable environment because I want to do things in your life that another place or space can't do. Does that make sense to you? God is more committed to forming and transforming our character than he is to our comfort. And as Western Christians, we're very comfort-oriented. I know that I am. And so when things are uncomfortable, we want to get comfortable. And often the word of God would come to us if we're really listening and saying, you are in this uncomfortable space because I am doing important work in your life. Live with the discomfort. Be open to God moving you, because yes, at times He does. But live where you are in the presence of God and in a sense of settledness, even though there is a disconnect around you. I just want to say an aside here. There's one time, I think, where this is not true. And that is when people find themselves in highly abusive situations. It can be a work context and it can be in a relationship. And then I think God, out of love for you, would probably want to move you. There are times that people find themselves, in my ministry I've seen that, just in highly, highly dysfunctional, abusive environments. And I think then the love of God would say, I need to get you out of here. And that's a different kind of a sermon. But I just wanted to say that if some of you find yourself in that place, then perhaps this word is not for you this morning, this particular part of it anyway. So that's the first thing he says. Put down roots. You're here. This is not camping. The second thing that Jeremiah teaches them is to pray for shalom. In verse 7 it says, seek, and this is really important, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Can we just read that again? Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, the nation, to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The word prosperity that is used here is that wonderful Hebrew word shalom, which many of us will be familiar with, which really means peace, completeness, prosperity, welfare. And so Jeremiah says that our welfare is intimately connected with the welfare of our nation, of our city. So he says, pursue it. Pursue welfare. Pursue shalom. Pray for it. This is really closely tied up in kingdom thinking, because Jesus came to usher in the kingdom and the rule of God. He has a vision for our future that includes peace and healing and justice and inequality and fairness and provision. And so to be a Christian is to work for a world that Jesus is working towards. To be a Christian is to work for a world that Jesus is working towards. So we may not see it. We may not always see the visible signs of the kingdom of God amongst us. But we drag God's future into the present by our prayer and by the way we live. A guy called Walter Wink wrote a book called The Powers That Be. And he just writes something profound, which I want to share with you this morning. He says, we must believe the future into being. He's talking to Christians who believe in the kingdom of God. We must believe the future into being. Through prayer, he says, we infuse the air of our time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. This is the politics of hope. Hope envisages its future and then acts as if that future is now irresistible, thus helping to create the reality for which it longs. Does that make sense to you? So as people of faith, we see what the kingdom of God is doing, and by our faith and by our lives, by our actions and by our prayers, we drag the kingdom of God into the present and into our situation. That's why we need Christians in this nation. Can you imagine what happened if every person of faith just left? Can you imagine what would happen? I was at Claremont Methodist many, many years ago. And I came across it doesn't matter which group of church, which group, religious group it is, because I don't want to badmouth them, but a particular religious group had heard God say to them that as a whole church, they were to emigrate. They were to leave South Africa because South Africa was doomed. This is going back 17 years ago. The whole nation is going to the dogs. Go. Go live in another country. I don't believe that would be from God. Because God needs His people of faith here to bring in, actively and almost aggressively, to bring in the kingdom of God, to bring justice, to bring reconciliation, to bring life into the situations that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. So no matter what disaster we see with our natural eyes, with our eyes of faith, we pray for and live for the promise of the kingdom of God amongst us. Let me ask you an important question. Don't answer me, but answer it for yourselves. When last did you pray for South Africa? When last did you get on your knees and seek God's rule in this nation? 1 Timothy 2, 1 says, I urge then, strong words, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We're urged to pray for our nation. James 4, verse 2 says, that you have not, because you ask not. What kind of future South Africa are you asking for your children and for your grandchildren? How about if you and I prayed for South Africa to be a place where our children and our grandchildren thrive? How about we pray for a nation where our children get to fill their boots, to reach their full capacity that God brought them onto this planet to achieve? Imagine if this became the best possible country for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. How about if we prayed for the shalom of our city and our nation? Because ultimately our welfare is deeply connected to the welfare of our nation and our city. So Jeremiah taught them, teaches us to pray for the shalom of our city, of our nation. And then lastly, God knows. Jeremiah gives us one of the most quoted verses in the Bible in verse 11 to 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you from captivity. We don't have time to dig into this deep passage, but I want to pause in the first couple of words. For I know. So the words of God, for I know. God knows. He has a plan. God is at work. He is purposeful. He is with us. And He's amongst us. And He will lead all those who will listen to His voice. He will even prosper all those whose hearts belong to Him. We will find Him in our midst if we seek Him. How? With all of our hearts. This is no casual inquiry. This is no informal relationship with God. We will find Him when we seek Him with all of our hearts. Eugene Peterson, a pastor and a great author, great writer, reflects on Israel after Jeremiah penned these words that we've just read. And he says, Israel settled down to find out what it meant to be God's people in a place that they didn't want to be. They lost everything that they thought was important and found what was most important. They found God. No profound words. They settled down to find out what it meant to be God's people in a place they didn't want to be. They lost everything that they thought was important and found what was most important. They found God. You see, when we let go of our own little kingdoms and we stop fretting about whether our little comfort zones will survive in the future nation or not, when we stop grumbling and becoming bitter and part of the problem, when we lift our eyes heavenwards, then it frees us to embrace the rule of God in our midst, God's kingdom, God's presence. And so none of us in this room knows what the future holds, but God does, and He has a plan. So we put down roots, we pray and we work for the welfare of our nation, and we rest in the knowledge that God knows. Let's pray. pray for our nation, kind of makes sense to do that. And so this is an open time of prayer where I ask every person in this room to pray for our country. You can pray quietly. You can turn to the person next to you and pray in a whisper, or you can pray out aloud. But I ask us all to pray for South Africa. Father, I want to thank you for the gift of this nation. Beautiful, beautiful country with incredible resources and amazing people. Thank you that you love this nation. That you have not forsaken us, Jesus. You have not given up on us. But that you have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. And so we would seek your face for South Africa. We pray for your shalom, your blessing to come upon us. We pray that you would shift those who are power makers and breakers, that their hearts would belong to you. We pray that you would renew the minds of those whose intent is evil or destructive. That you would raise up your church. That we would be a people who would work for justice, reconciliation. That we would be a church that offers hope to the brokenhearted, reaches out our hand to the unemployed and the most vulnerable in our society. That it would get to the point, Lord Jesus, where you can walk down any alleyway in any street in this nation and you will see the church at work, bringing the kingdom of God into our midst. That we would be a people of prayer. That you, Holy Spirit, would stir up within this room and within every other church that is meeting throughout this nation this morning or today, that you'd stir up within your hearts of your people a commitment to pray and seek your face. Shake us out of our apathy, Holy Spirit. Stir up within us a sense of urgency, not based on fear, but based in hope of what Jesus can do. Come, Lord Jesus. I felt really prompted to pray for the children here this morning. And so if you've got a child sitting next to you, would you just put your hands on them or bring them onto your lap or just put your hand on their shoulder. And I want you to pray for any child that's around. You might not even be your own child. Any young person, any child, just put your hands on them and I want you to pray for them. Again, out loud or quietly, pray for our children. Would you bless them? Invite God to fulfill his purposes and plans in their lives. God's protection over them from the enemy. Pray for our children. If your children are not here, you say a prayer for them. And we pray for ourselves. Just put your hand just over your heart. I don't know what you need in your life right now, whether it's to do with our nation or something completely disconnected from what I've spoken about this morning. Maybe you're just troubled in heart. Maybe you're struggling with so many emotions. Maybe a relationship that's difficult. Maybe some anxiety about the future. Just put your hand over your heart and say, all you need to say is, come, Lord Jesus. Just to say it quietly over and again. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Just sit quietly and receive. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. So we close by saying together the prayer that Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.